Psalms 33, please. Psalm 33. This psalm happens to be one of those special psalms that honors the Lord, puts forth tremendous truths concerning Him and how great He is, how powerful He is. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. Psalms 33. Rejoice in the Lord, all ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto Him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together in a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people to none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His inhabitation He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their heart alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in Thee. Let's pray. Father, once again, so wonderful to read wonderful verses of Scripture from Your Word. And this is Your Word, Father. And it's great to read it and understand how great You are, at least have some understanding of Your greatness. And so we thank You for the Word of God. And we thank You for who You are and how great You are and how wonderful You are. We thank You for the plan that You have for mankind. I'm grateful that Your plan is being carried out. Father, I'm very thankful that it will be carried out. We don't have to worry about that. The Lord, what You say will happen, will take place. And so, Father, I'm very grateful again for that. Thank You for the salvation You provided for us. We thank You in the lovely, wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you may be seated. To read a psalm like that makes you glad you serve God. How great He is, how wonderful He is, makes us very thankful that we have such a wonderful, wonderful God. I believe we're living, of course, in some of the frightful times. Everywhere you look, there's problems, there's troubles, headlines everywhere, possibilities of war. False peace is being passed around, of course, but seems like the killing goes on and on. Diseases, terrific diseases because of the immorality of American people and of the world as a whole. Terrible things are going on. You're looking and reading in the papers, and my goodness sakes, it's just almost sometimes scary. If you didn't know the Lord, it's just scary what all the things that's going on. Wickedness of man is just something else. And yet at the same time, we can look back to this and this portion of Scripture and the Word of God, and we can realize that we can trust God, and we can trust His Bible, we can trust His Word, and we do not have to worry about that. I think that's what some of the politicians, I think the people of America have completely forgotten, verse number 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. We need to get back, or politicians need to get back, people of America need to get back, of standing in awe of God Almighty, how great and wonderful He is. But we're not doing that. But anyway, we know this for sure, that God's Word reveals unto us God's plan. And let me say to you, the future, God's plan for the future is the kingdom of His Son. Jesus Christ is going to rule. I realize He's going to rule for 1,000 years, but let me say to you, that then will be extended on into eternity and rule forever and ever. And so God, throughout His Word, speaks about the kingdom of his son. I just want to read you a couple verses. Daniel, the second chapter, 44th verse says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." That's God's kingdom. That's God's plan. And let me say to you, it will take place. Over in the book of Luke, the first chapter, verse 32 and verse 33, he said, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." God's plan is Jesus' kingdom, the Son's kingdom, forever and ever and ever. We can be assured that the plan of God is going to be established, that the plan of God is going to be taken care of, it's going to be carried out, you see. It's to establish that kingdom, and of course that kingdom that we're talking about, that thousand-year kingdom, that Jesus Christ will come to rule, has always involved Israel. That's why you see Israel in the papers about every day now. You see, used to, you didn't see that. But Israel's always in the papers. God's allowing Israel to be in the forefront of so many things, you know, that's happening in this world. So God's plan has always involved Israel. When I talk about this kingdom that he's going to set up, Christ's kingdom has always, always involved Israel, you see. And Israel, the Israelite people, has always been the people of that kingdom. We want to be sure and not try to take the promises that God made to Israel and give them to us. We have plenty of promises that God made to us. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful promises. God said of Israel, "Ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." See, God never said that to any other nation upon the face of this earth. He never said that to America. He said that to Israel. They're a peculiar people, you see. And God has established the borders of Israel, and he's designated the capital of Israel, Jerusalem, as that capital. Once again, it's kind of grieving what's going on over there, you see, because I'm afraid the leadership of Israel is kind of wanting to give away Israel, the land of Israel. But don't worry about it, folks. One of these days, God's going to give it all to Israel. It'll all take place one of these days. Jerusalem will certainly be the capital of all Israel, you see. He's promised to do this because in Hebrews, he promised to put all things under the feet of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, I say to you that you can be assured the plan of God is going to be carried out. There's no doubt about it. Now, we live in a time when, yes, it's kind of fearful. It's a time when we see Israel has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say to you, that day's going to end one of these days. They're going to recognize him for who he is one of these days, you see. Right now, they've rejected him. They've turned against him. But the day is coming when Israel will recognize their Savior for who he is, their King and their Savior. You see, the Bible talks about in the book of Romans about Israel's blindness. And let me say something to you. Sometimes we think the blindness of Israel is what's holding up the coming of the Lord, but that's not true. The Bible talks about in Romans 11th chapter that it says that when the fullness of the Gentiles has come, fullness of the Gentiles, and let me say this to you in kindness, I'm saying it to all of us. I think what's holding up the coming of the Lord is the laziness of we Christians. You see, what's holding it up is we Christians getting the work done, getting out and getting the job done, getting people saved, getting brought in to the family of God, you see. That's our business. That's what God has put us here for. And let me say to you, folks, get a hold of that thing. I know whenever I talk like that, I know things get quiet. I do that. I know that. I realize that. People don't want to think about that. They don't want to think about responsibility that God has given us. But God has given us responsibility to preach the gospel of Jesus and get people into the kingdom of God, you see. All kinds of folk out there that's not saved. You and I both know that. And we need to get them into the kingdom of God. Need to preach to them Jesus, the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And so I just believe that we're living in that kind of time. Christians are pretty much lazy nowadays. I'm talking about as a whole. Not saying you are individually. I don't know where you're at, your spiritual life. But let me say to you, but pretty much Christians are lazy. Today, their whole life is not built around the building of the family of God. Their lives are built around their own busyness and the things of their own life, and they're caught up in the things they're doing, you see. And that's the way Satan likes it. He likes all that, you see. He likes to keep busy about all those things instead of the busyness about the things of the Lord. So anyway, let's go back to the book of Isaiah for just a few moments, to the 34th chapter of Isaiah. I want to read a couple of verses there that pertain to this kingdom that's going to be set up. It's for sure going to happen, 34th chapter of Isaiah. He says in verse, the last two verses of chapter 34, verse 16 and verse 17. He says, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. And he hath cast the lot for them, and his hand hath divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation shall they dwell therein." Speaking of the land that God is going to give Israel, God says, you seek out in the book of the Lord, read it. He says nothing is going to fail out of that book. Everything in this book is going to take place. God has promised the Israelites concerning their generation from generation will dwell in Israel. That is for sure. That's no doubt about it. God has promised it. It's going to take place, you see. Everything that God said in His Word will take place. In Isaiah 46:11, He says, "I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." You see, what God says He will do, what God says He purposed, what He's spoken, He absolutely will do it. The Word of God will come to pass. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you have a sure word tonight that whatever God says in His Word will take place? You see, it has to, because God said it, you see. God said it, He'll do it, you see. It'll take place. He said, "I have purposed it, and I will also do it." Now, if you will, please turn over to the book of Esther, please. The book of Esther. That's right before the book of Job, if that will help you some. The book of Job, right before it. Verse number 6. Excuse me, chapter number 6. I think you're familiar with this story. Folk that are here tonight, you've been around the preaching of the Word of God. You probably have heard the book of Esther preached. You understand its principles and what went on in chapter 6 of the book of Esther. I'm going to start reading at verse number 1. He said, "On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the king says, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? And then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him." And we find that familiar story concerning Mordecai and how he had saved the king's life. And that night the king could not sleep. God would not let him sleep. And he didn't know anything about this. He didn't know what Mordecai had done for him. And so he couldn't sleep, so he brought the books of the Chronicles. And he began to read them, and he found out in there that Mordecai had basically saved his life. And he said, well, what's been done for him, you see? Well, nothing, he said, had been done for him, you see. So it was a time, this time here in Esther, was a time when Israel's destiny was going to be determined. At that time, Mordecai was going to be hanged. He was a Jew. He was going to be hanged. Not only that, they had a decree written by the king, not realizing and understanding all the reasons behind this decree, but he had this decree written that all the Jews in the Persian Empire were to be killed. In other words, it was a time to get rid of the Jews. And from that day and before that day and on down through history and into our day right now, this is the plan of Satan, is to stop Israel and to destroy Israel. If you will read and look back in the history of the wars over there in Israel, the whole thought of those who come against Israel is this. We want to drive Israel into the sea. We want to destroy her. Now, why do they want to destroy her? Because she's God's peculiar people. And they want to stop the plan of God. They want to stop God giving back to His people that land. So it's not just a political battle over there. It's a spiritual battle that's going on, if you understand this. And why is Israel hated so much? Because they're God's peculiar people. That's why they're hated so much, you see. And so we're seeing much of this time here in Esther. We saw the destiny of Israel, you see, was at stake. That was Satan's plan, was destroy the Jews. You see, there and under that Persian Empire, get rid of Mordecai, hang Mordecai, you see. He was a Jew, you see. So Satan, what he wanted to do is bring to stop the prophecy of the return of Israel to Israel. He wanted to stop that. He wanted to put a stop to it. So again, let me say to you folks, that's what Satan's busy about. He's trying to stop the plan of God. He's always busy about that. He wants God's plan to be stopped. You see, we're living in a time much like the time when Ahasuerus spent a sleepless night, and the determination of what was going to happen to Israel was at stake. You see, we're living in such a time as that now. Israel, folks, is on the brink. Now, we know the outcome. We know what's the final chapter. We know all of this. But Israel's going to go through some terrible times. I mean, horrible times, you see. There's going to be multitudes of Israelites slain during this terrible time. Two-thirds of them basically will be slain at one time there when these great wars come against them. So their problems are not over. And the whole thing about it is Satan wants to stop God's plan. You see, now, what does he want to do to the church? He wants to stop the plan of God for the church. Now, folks, please get a hold of this. Satan is behind all laziness. Satan is behind all backsliding. Satan is behind no soul winning. Satan is behind no preaching the Word of God. Satan is behind all that. Why? Because he wants to stop the plan of God. Now, are we going to fall into his hands and do what he wants? Or are we going to go forward and do what God wants us to do? You see, the plan of Satan is to stop us, just like he wanted to stop Israel, wanted to stop the prophecy that was going to take place concerning Israel, and he still wants to do that. But he also wants to stop the church, you see. He's after the physical destruction of Israel. He wants to physically destroy her. But let me say to you, he wants to spiritually destroy the church. Now, again, please understand that. He'll do anything he can to destroy the spiritual power of the church, you see. Anything that he can do. You see, we need God's power. You all know that. You'll all say amen to that. Amen? We need God's power. No doubt about it. Well, Satan doesn't want us to have God's power. He knows when we have God's power, work gets done. The work of the Lord gets done. If we don't have God's power, the work of the Lord doesn't get done. We just skid our wheels when we don't have God's power, you see. Brother Lloyd Nicholas got stuck out here this morning. Did you see him in that snow, you know? And so I looked and watched him, you know, and I said, well, I'll go get my coat on. I went and got my coat on. They still didn't have him out. I was hoping they'd have him out the time I got back to my coat. But I went on out there, and I got behind. We all started pushing again. He went right out, and I said, that's what power will do for you. I was kidding now. That's what power will do for you. But what I'm saying is, you know what? Power is what the church needs. It's what power will do for you. The work of God will get done if you have power, you see. The power of God to do the work that needs to be done. So what's Satan doing? Satan's doing everything under the sun to destroy the spiritual power of the church and the work of the church. Any way he can do that, he's going to do it. Okay? So if he can keep you powerless, he stopped us. He don't care how much we do in our own power. There's nothing to that. There's nothing going to be accomplished in our power. But he worries when we get the power of God upon our life, you see. That's when Satan is worried and concerned. So what does he do? He works very, very hard to spiritually destroy the work of God, the church. That's why he works very hard in all the churches. Any church that's trying to do anything for God, he's going to be working hard in them. He's going to be busy about it, you see. If they're not doing the work for God, not going to worry about it. Not going to worry about it. Let them go on. Let them meet. Doesn't make a difference. Let them meet. It don't make a difference because the work of God's not going to be done. But if there's work of God being done, and souls are being saved, and people are getting baptized, and learning how to walk with God, that's what Satan hates, you see. So he's going to do everything he can to stop that. So that's what he was doing even back here in Esther. He was doing everything he could to stop the plan of God. And that's exactly what he's still doing now. So Satan mobilizes all his demons, all that he has, to prevent the fulfillment of prophecy, the fulfillment of God's plan for Israel and for the church, you see. He does everything he does can to stop that. Now, we know, as you say, you see, we know the end of this thing. I've read the last page. I know what happens and all of this. But at the same time, folks, he hinders the work, and there's multitudes, I believe, of people falling through the cracks because we're not there to give them the gospel. See, our purpose is to give them the gospel, get the word of God out to them, tell them how to be saved, you see. And so this is very, very serious business. You think, and we've talked about Satan in our Sunday school class. We've been talking about him the last couple of weeks, you know, trying to expose him a little bit. I told our Sunday school class, if he wasn't in our Sunday school class, I like that little statement somebody said. He said, you know, next time Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. I kind of like that. Just next time he gets on you and tells you about your past, just say, well, I want to talk about your future. Where are you going to spend eternity at, Satan? Let's talk about that. I like that too, you know. But anyway, we know he has great power. Over in the book of Daniel, if you wish to turn there, over in the book of Daniel, the 10th chapter, I just want to read a few verses here. Verse number 1 through verse number 3. And then we'll skip over and read a couple more verses. Chapter 10 of Daniel says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine to my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. We have Daniel here praying for 3 weeks, 21 days, praying. Wasn't eating anything, fasting, you see. Now, I want to show you what happened over here. Why did it take so long to get an answer to prayer? Over in verse number 12, let us read. Start reading there. It said, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the king of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. And now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. You read that portion of Scripture, and you realize that these 70 weeks was accomplished, or 70 years in captivity was accomplished. It was time for them to go back home, time for Israel to go back home. And so Daniel began to pray about this thing, and for 3 full weeks, the hindrance was to his prayer, you see. And he didn't have understanding of what was going to happen, you see. 3 full weeks, you see. Can Satan interfere? Can Satan hinder? Yes, he can. You see, that's why we got to be diligent in prayer. What if Daniel had said after about a week, he said, well, I'm not getting anywhere on this. I'll just give up. I'll just quit praying. No, he just kept praying, kept fasting, kept asking God. You see, we cannot give up. The work of God must be accomplished. We have got to keep after it, keep doing it week in, week out, just day in, day out. Just keep at it all the time. I've been telling some of our people, I think I've told most of our church, I'm kind of declaring this a year of the adult. I want to see adults brought into this church. Now, young people too? Oh, yeah, we'll just keep having our youth ministries and bus ministries and get every child in here we can get in here. Absolutely. But we need to get families into the house of God. We need to get adults saved and brought into the house of God, see, so the church work can go on. We need to do that. So I'm dedicated to that this year. Hope you'll dedicate yourself to it this year. I mean, you got to get behind us. You got to help us, you see, do those things. And we got to pray and we got to work, do everything we can, get adults into the house of God, and of course also for the young children. Get them always into the house of God, you see. If we get adults, we'll get children come in anyway. But anyway, we'll do everything we can. Why? Because it's the plan of God. People need to be saved. We need to see people get into the house of God, hear the word of God, get saved. You see why? That's God's plan, you see. Now, what if Ahasuerus that night, instead of reading the Chronicles, what if he had went to sleep? What would have happened? What if he just went to sleep? Well, Mordecai would probably have hung. You see, because old Haman was going to hang him. He didn't like it because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. Now, if Ahasuerus had not stayed awake and read the Chronicles that night, he would have known nothing about that, and more than likely, old Mordecai would have hung from the gallows. So I'm saying to you, what do we need to do? Well, we need to stay awake. You see, Jesus said to his disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not stay awake 1 hour, you see? And that's what happened back over here in Esther. You see, Ahasuerus stayed awake. God kept him awake. And he understood what needed to be done, and he saved Mordecai's life. In fact, Haman ended up hanging there on his own gallows, you see, that he had made. So what should we do? Well, we need to be awake. We need to be awake physically sometimes, just reading the Word of God, praying, interceding for folk. We need to be awake spiritually, be very alert to the spiritual dangers that there is all around us, you see. Spiritual dangers are there, you see. Some of our families are need extra help during this time. They need to get back on track, need to get in the Word of God, need to be in church, need to do these things, you see. We need to be there to intercede for them. Amen. We need to be awake. Wake up spiritually, you see. Wake up. Realize it's a dangerous time. Don't be lulled to sleep, you see. So what if Ahasuerus here had went to sleep and just left it that way? Just went to sleep, you see. Well, Mordecai, the whole thing would have been different, you see. But God kept him awake. I trust that God will keep us awake also. Now, we also need to realize that we can do the other. You see, are we going to be an Ahasuerus, or are we going to be a Jonah? See, Jonah went to sleep. Ahasuerus stayed awake. Now, Jonah was a man of God. I'm going to turn over there. If you wish to, it's all right. But I'm going to turn to the book of Jonah and read a few verses. Chapter number 1, the Word of God says in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Oh, Jonah went down into the sides of the ship, went to sleep. Just resting down there, you see, going the wrong direction, run away from God. Went to sleep down there, you see. See, now you got to understand something. They were in danger of that whole ship going under. And you know whose fault it was? Was it the ship captain's fault? Was it the workers on that ship's fault? No, there's one man on that ship. He was a Christian. He was a man of God. And he was running from God, and he went to sleep, and it was his fault. Did you know whose fault it is the world is going to hell? You say, well, it's the world. You say, the old world out there is wicked. No, no, no. It's we Christians that's not preaching the gospel.